How's everybody doing? It is a delight to be back with you so soon. Last time we were here, we were talking about out of the book of Galatians. Now, half of my Bible study on Monday nights is here. Pastor Nancy Carmichael Stoner, my wonderful Bible instructor, Greg Carmichael Stoner, and my pals Deb and Diana are back there. The weather is starting to change. Soon it's going to be winter. October is the first month where there's a measurable snowfall. I mean, traditionally.
Only 10, 3 feet in Janesville.
There you go. Yeah. Then it's on to the Christmas season, and we are rapidly approaching Advent. Now, Advent, according to America, are Hallmark cards, usually depicting the three wise men. I don't know where the three came from, but. And there's all this gift giving. And if you really love your wife, you'll give her a fully loaded Lexus. But we missed the whole point of Advent. And even if we do recognize the fact that it's about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we do acknowledge that, we're missing the point. The absolute necessity of the incarnation. Why did God do what he did? Unlike the Synoptic Gospels, John takes a different direction. While the others are giving you snapshots and bits and snippets of information about the life of Christ, John is giving you why. He's giving you the absolute necessity of God being with us. And he begins his gospel with a salvo of fact. John, his whole purpose is to express that Jesus is God. It is a direct attack on Gnosticism, which was a prevailing attitude of the day. Gnostic, from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. It's all about knowledge. It wasn't about faith. It wasn't about the worship of God. It wasn't about reverence or anything else. It's about knowledge. And they were convinced that anything having to do with the flesh is evil, spirit is good, therefore, Jesus is not Lord. John's first salvo, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is a direct attack on that. The radical dualism of the Gnostic position is plausible deniability. If I'm going to lie to you, I am not going to tell you an outrageous story. I'm just going to put doubt in your mind. It's just like the serpent talking to Eve. Did God really say? Surely you will not die. That would be mean. No. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Ooh. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There is a mouthful here. In the first 14 to 20 verses in our Bible study, it's been going after this for what, 5 weeks? Are we beyond that opening salvo yet?
Well, no, it just keeps popping up
again. Just keeps popping up again.
Until you get it right.
Exactly. Endless rabbit holes there. But that's the way it's intended. This is a good thing. You were talking about the witness of John. We are witnesses just like John. We are called to witness. We are called to tell the truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Now, if you want to unpack that, go to Craig. And you will get an amazing response. But here we are. The incarnation, the very idea of God coming to earth in human form, is absolutely essential to understanding grace. It's the ultimate act of grace, really. According to the Bible commentator, which he only has 5 volumes on the Gospel of John, only. There's a stack on my desk that's like that. It's just Boyce talking about the Gospel of John. Right? But according to Boyce, there are 4 primary reasons why we need to understand the absolute essential elements of the incarnation. On the surface, they seem reasonable enough, but we'll unpack them a little bit this morning in the brief time that we have. Item number 1 is Christ came to earth because he had to have the ability to die. Christ had to die. Through man, sin came into the world. You read Genesis. Going to take a man to overcome. But in overcoming sin, there has to be absolute purity, absolute righteousness. Only God can overcome that. Only God in human form can overcome that for you and I. Jesus had to be human. He had to suffer death. Long before Jesus came to earth, the prophet Isaiah talked about who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He's talking about Christ coming to earth. Isaiah is talking about the earth not recognizing him, just as John said the earth did not recognize him. Like a lamb, he was led to slaughter. Christ willingly went to the cross. God went to the cross. God had to be human in order to accomplish that end. It's amazing how Isaiah 53 and the 22nd Psalm nail it. I mean, it's showing us hundreds of years before it happened. This is what's going to occur. And second point, you know, this all seems so obvious, but it isn't. he was able to understand. He's able to die, able to understand. Because Jesus came to us as a man, and because he experienced all that we experience, he fully understands what we're going through. He told Nicodemus, I haven't come to judge anybody. I haven't come to judge. I'm your advocate. I'm here because I love you. I understand you. My Father understands you. We both understand you. Pay attention. Author of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Think about that. He stubbed his toe, got the common cold, had the same emotions, felt love and sympathy and heartache and anger and frustration. And he gets it. He's not going to judge you because he's in the same boat you're in. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are able to walk up to the throne of God. Abba, let me sit on your lap. Let me tell you all about it, because I know you understand. Jesus was also our example. We can look to someone who we admire. I want to be like that. Okay? That's not the point. Not the point. In Jesus, we look to him, our example, and this is the way you go. He said in the Gospel of John, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. They may have life. Jesus is the life. We look to him. Peter talks about it this way. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You take a look at the way the world solves problems. Take a look at what's happening in Israel. The Palestinians and the Jews hate each other. They have for 3,500 years. It has never stopped. It is the same argument that was taking place all that many years ago. So I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to love you. I am not going to turn to God and say, please, will you handle this for me? What I'm going to do is I'm going to lob missiles into your home. then he shot the missile. I'm going to shoot more missiles. We've got hostages. We've got human atrocities going on. My heart goes out to just the people on both sides. God looks at them and said, these are people I love dearly. These are people I am calling to myself. And they're killing each other. Our example. Having us an example that you can follow. Jesus is showing us, when John is talking about, when he writes, having life and having it more abundantly, this is how you get the most out of life. This is where happiness comes from. This is where fulfillment comes from. This is where joy and peace come from. That close, tight relationship with God. Father, I will do as you ask because you love me and you are showing me the way. You showed me rather dramatically. You gave your son to die on the cross so that I could be set free. Last time I was here, we talked about grace. Is grace unmerited favor? Or is grace the unhinging, the launching of the ultimate power of God? The enormity of grace. The enormity of Christ coming down, God with us, dying on the cross, serving as an example. When you think about the enormity of that, when you think about the enormity of the beginning of John's gospel and what he's telling us, Christmas doesn't mean anything. Yes, I'm very happy that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Christmas is fine. I will confess to you one thing. Watching what has happened to Christmas in this country has driven me to the point where I consider the celebration of Christmas in the United States as being a national obscenity. I know that's a mouthful. But compared to what John shares with us in the first few verses of his gospel, that means something to me. That's Christmas. It's every day. Christmas isn't the high holiday. Easter is the high holiday. The resurrection of Christ is the high holiday. The fact that Christ rose from the grave, sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, to direct us, to love us. Oof. Keep your Lexus. I don't want it. I don't mean to be harsh, but compared to the truth, the whole thing doesn't make any sense to me. One last point. The value of life. The value of life. Through the incarnation of Christ, God sanctified the value of human life. All human life is important to God, but before Jesus, life was cheap. The precious life of God was given to us as payment for sin. Only God would eradicate sin, and only God can determine the value of our lives. It's not negotiation. It's not diplomacy. only God determines the value of human life. And so, God paid the price. Therefore, God came to earth, lived a sinless life, and offered his life on the cross. The value of human life is enormous, beyond measure, because God himself gave up his life for it. I love John 3:16. I really do. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I love his little conversation with Nicodemus. So when Advent comes around, when you celebrate that season, however you want to celebrate it, think of what John has to say about why it was necessary. Think about God coming to earth as a man to identify with you, to love you, to show you kind of leaves everything else behind, doesn't it? I love what the Apostle Paul said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is where the life is. The life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life is not in the celebration of Christmas. It's not in all of the man-made traditions. The life is in Christ, which brings vibrance and excitement to the human existence. I am loved. I have a purpose. I've been paid for. What else is there? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God of grace and truth. The ultimate act of grace is sending your Son, knowing that his mission not only was to set the example, but his mission was to die on the cross, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, help us to remember the essentials. Help us to keep in mind the incarnation, because, Lord, because you came to earth as a man, because you sent your spirit, that incarnation that is so essential is in us. You have imparted it to us as an act of grace. Help us to keep that in mind as we approach Advent. And not just to wish each other a Merry Christmas, but to encourage and assure each other that God is with us, God loves us, and God is willing to save us. Thank you for coming here yourself to clean up the mess. And we thank you and praise you in the wonderful and magnificent name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.